Please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. We're going to be reading verses 13 and 14, and then we're going to flip over into John 15 for a few verses and then finish in John 16. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Then over to John chapter 15. Verses 7 and 8, and then we'll read verse 16. So at verse 7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And then to finish off in chapter 16, verses 23 to 26. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. This is God's word.
We'll stay open around John 14 to 16. We'll be looking at all of those passages tonight. Let's pray again before we begin. Our loving Father, we do ask right now that you would teach us to pray. Grow us in this area, God, that we fail in so much, this area of prayer that we neglect, yet this area that is so powerful and is needed in the Christian life. Please grow us, God, and please help me, your servant, to have the strength from you, God, to share this word, to share the truth of what your word teaches on prayer. Please empower me through your spirit and empower each person here as well as they hear to be able to understand, to be able to apply, and to be able to respond to your word. Please be working amongst us all, we pray, and we ask it all for your glory. Amen. If you weren't here this morning, I really encourage you to go online and get the sermon that Nathan preached. It was a powerful message that we all need to hear, I need to hear, and our church needs to hear because of the state that we are in, because of the lukewarm state that we are in. I really encourage you to go and listen to that message, and it fits really well with what we're looking at tonight and the series that we've been looking at over these few weeks in the holidays. Last week we began a series looking at how can we have spiritual growth? What is going to bring about revival in us? And we began that series last week looking in Isaiah 6 and how we need to get a vision of God in his holiness. And from that we need to see our sin, and we need to be reminded of the deep forgiveness that we have in Christ. That God doing that in us and showing us that is going to bring about spiritual life in us and revival in us. It's going to cut into that lukewarmness that can pervade us so often. And tonight we look at the next thing in answer to this question of what can bring about spiritual growth, what can give us life, true life, and we're looking at prayer. We're looking at prayer. Now, we've been doing a series in John for a while now, and we've been looking at several different passages there. And in John, several passages have come up that all refer to prayer. And Jesus teaches us about prayer, and we've read them out. And we're going to be considering those passages tonight to see why we need to pray. But I want to ask this question before we get into those passages. Why is prayer key to bringing about revival and spiritual growth? Why is it so key? And I've got a few reasons here. Firstly, it's because God must bring about revival and growth. That's the only way it can happen. God has to do it, and so we need to be asking him for it, and in prayer we have access to him. Secondly, it's because prayer works. Prayer is effective. It's God's way of doing things in this world. He uses prayer. He wants us to pray, and he wants to act from that prayer. A third reason why prayer is so key to spiritual life or bringing about revival is because of this quote that Spurgeon says. He says, "The prayerless soul is a Christless soul." Those who don't pray don't have Christ, is what he's saying. And that's because they're showing they don't have a relationship with him. If we aren't praying, we're showing we don't have a relationship with Christ. Because if we want to be in relationship with him, and if we are in relationship with him, we will speak with him. We will talk with him and grow closer to him in that way. And just like any relationship, we know that we grow closer in that relationship by talking, by communicating with each other. Fourth reason why prayer is so key is because it brings about God's glory, which is the ultimate thing to bring about, and it also shows us our need of God. I love this quote from John Piper. He says, "Prayer exalts God and humbles man as needy." That's why prayer is so key, because it does really what revival needs. Revival needs God to be exalted, and it needs us to be humbled to see who we are. And that's what prayer does. And then a final reason why prayer is so important for revival, it's because there is power in prayer. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you," in the passages that we consider. And he says as well, "Whatever you ask, I will give you." So if you want spiritual life, if you want a zeal for God, a hunger for him, if you want salvation, assurance of your salvation, then you need to pray and you need to ask God to give it. You need to pray for it. We need to grow in this area. I need to grow in this area of prayer, and I really want to. That's why I chose this passage, these passages, and wanted to study this, because I want to grow in this, and I hope you do as well. I hope God can grow us in this. And so we're going to look at a few passages, four of them indeed, actually, in John, that speak of praying in Jesus' name. And we've already seen some of these things and learnt them, but I think we can see a bit more as we put them all together. They help us, as we put them together, to understand what is being said and the meaning of some of the phrases that Jesus uses. So if you have your Bibles, please open them there. Be ready to flick. It's only one page across, probably, between all the readings. So be ready to flick just a little bit. And if you're not sure of what all the readings were, they are on the yellow sheet, the news sheet that you got. So you can look back there. And I'll reference them as well as we go throughout. But at the outset, I want to say, through these passages, we see three key things repeated. We see a call to pray. Jesus keeps saying, "Whatever you ask, ask for me anything," and these sorts of things. We see the condition of prayer. He says the phrase, "in my name," or he says, "whatever you ask in my name," and he says, "if you remain in me, you, and my words remain in you, then ask." There's conditions to prayer. And that's important. We're going to see why later. And then the third thing we see repeated in these passages is the outcome of prayer. It says again and again, "I will do it. It will be given to you. You will receive." So in summary, Jesus is really saying in these passages, whatever you ask in my name will be given to you. That's what he's saying again and again. And that's an incredible promise. That is an incredible promise if we understand it. But what does Jesus mean? Will God really give us anything we ask for? Back in November last year, I was talking to someone from another church, and they were talking about this passage. I started asking them a few questions, and they started talking about this passage that they'd heard a sermon on recently. And they were saying from this passage that they can ask, and they held to this idea, they can ask for something from God, and they will get it. And that's what they've been hearing from someone who was teaching. And that's what many churches are teaching. If you ask it from God, and even if you say in my name, it's going to happen and you will get it. People believe this. So what does Jesus mean here? Is this what he's saying? Well, we need to connect these passages and we need to understand them together to really see what Jesus is saying. And to do this, I'm going to run through it just a few different questions to sort of tackle, I guess, the passage at different angles to understand it. And the first question I want us to answer is, what is the purpose of prayer? What is the purpose of prayer? We see it in a few different ways in the passage. Pretty much every passage says the first purpose. It's to receive what we've asked for. That's a purpose in prayer, to receive from God what we've asked for. Probably the most obvious purpose. But there's a few others that aren't so obvious that come up in the passages. The second purpose we see in these passages is to bring about God's glory. That's the purpose of prayer, to bring about God's glory. Have a look at chapter 14, verse 13. It says here, Jesus says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that," it should say, "so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." This is important, this purpose in prayer, and it should guide how we pray. Too often, prayers and our prayers, they aren't to lift God up and to bring forth his kingdom, but they are to bring forth our kingdom and what we want and to bring about glory in our lives. But prayer is to have the purpose of bringing about God's glory. And we need to remember that. Because when God answers prayer, it should bring him glory, because those prayers that he answers are ones that have acknowledged him. And as he answers those prayers, it's showing that he has power and that brings him glory. There's one other purpose as well to prayer. We're going to get back to that one a little bit later. There's a third purpose we see in these passages, and that is the purpose of prayer is to bring us joy. Have a look at chapter 16, verse 24. It says, "Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." You ask, you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Why is prayer going to bring about joy? It's not because we get everything we want in prayer, because we actually don't know what's best for us. We actually don't know what we really need, and we won't ask necessarily what is best for us and what will bring us joy and true joy. But we get joy in prayer because, and only when, we have prayed prayers that will bring about God's glory. And this is what will bring about joy in us. And this is what we most need. When we have prayed prayers that are in line with God and what he says is best for us, it will bring about joy in our lives. So the prayer that Jesus is speaking about here in these four passages is one that doesn't just have the purpose of getting what we want. Prayer doesn't have the purpose of getting what we want, but it has the purpose of, yes, receiving from God, but also bringing about his glory and bringing about our joy, true joy in him and what we truly need. Now next, the question I want us to consider is, what is the condition of this kind of praying and this kind of answered prayer? What's the condition? There's some conditions that we mentioned. What is it? We need to look at this and we need to understand it because it brings to life this passage. Well, the condition we see is that we must ask in Jesus' name. Three of our passages clarify that phrase of whatever you ask, and they clarify it with in my name. But one of the passages here that we've looked at, it actually doesn't say that phrase. It's in chapter 15, in verse 7. We see here, Jesus is talking about remaining in him, and the phrase in my name isn't used. Instead, we read this. It says in chapter 15, verse 7, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you." Here we see a different condition put on prayer. But really, I think we're seeing the same condition. And we're seeing, what, in a sense, part of what asking in Jesus' name really means. In this verse, the phrase, "if you remain in me and my words remain in you," replace, from all the other passages, replace "in my name." So we're learning here and getting a bit of a glimpse into what asking in Jesus' name really refers to. And when we put these passages together, we see that to ask in Jesus' name is for someone to remain in him and for his words to be in them. And therefore, when they remain in him and his words are in them, they will ask in line with him, in line with his character and with his word. And this is why we need to be filled with God's word. This is why we need to memorize it and know it well and be intimate in our relationship with Christ and pray God's word, because in that, when we're doing that, we will pray in ways that God desires. But there's more to understand here about Jesus' name, and I want to spend a bit of time here looking at what we mean by praying in Jesus' name. It keeps getting used throughout the Bible, that phrase, in my name. It keeps getting used, and we even use it so much in our language as we pray or as we talk about God. We talk about his name, but what do we actually mean? Well, we've seen here where to pray in Jesus' name. It says that in the Bible. But then in Acts, we see a few other things that the disciples do in Christ's name. It says that they healed in his name. It says they cast out demons in his name. It says they baptized in his name. They preached in his name. It says they risked their lives and were willing to die for his name. And then we get to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, which says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Our lives should be lived in complete entirety in Jesus' name, for his name. Everything in our lives should be done in his name. Why is his name so important? What does it mean? Well, we need to understand this, and we need to understand it as well to be able to pray in Jesus' name. So I want us to see a few key things as to what the Bible refers to and means when it says in Jesus' name. And the first point I want us to see is that there is fame in Jesus' name. Have a listen to this verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. It says, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then have a listen to this in Romans 9. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. In both of these passages and in many others, we see Jesus' name is connected to his glory. His name is connected to his glory. It's connected to him being worshipped, him being exalted and proclaimed. And this is because who he is on display in these passages. And we see here that the name of Christ is connected to his glory, or I've titled it his fame, him being proclaimed, him being lifted up and exalted. And why is this? Why is there fame and glory in the name of Christ? Well, it's because of the next 2 points that we're going to see about his name. It's because there is authority in his name and there is merit in his name. That's our second point. There is authority in the name of Jesus. We've already seen it in the book of Acts when I listed off those different passages of how the disciples would cast out demons in his name, heal in his name, baptize in his name. The reason they did it is because there's authority and power in his name. Matthew 28:18 says, this is Jesus speaking, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has authority. But then John 17:11 helpfully says this. This is again Jesus speaking, and he says, Holy Father, protect them, and he's talking about his people, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you have given me. There's power in God's name, and Jesus has been given that name. Now, all the authority and the power that we're talking about, it doesn't lie in saying the name and saying his name, but it relies and lies upon what is meant by his name. And that is all that he has achieved and all that he is. And that's the final 2 things we're going to see about his name. We've seen already there's fame in Jesus' name. There is authority in his name. That's what we mean when we speak about his name. The third thing we see is there is merit in his name. By this we mean that there is worth and achievement in his name. That's what is being referred to when the Bible speaks of his name. There's access to God through him. There's salvation through him. Let me read some verses that show us the merit that is in the name of Christ. I've got a few to read. John 1, earlier in the gospel. John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven or earth that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. 1 Corinthians 6, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we see the merit that is in the name of Christ, all that he achieves? And a final one in Luke 24 says, "The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name through all the nations." We are saved from our sin by the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, by believing in his name, John 1 said. By calling upon his name, Romans says. And this is because his name refers to all that he has done, the merit that is in him, the achievement that he has done, all that he has achieved through his sacrifice on the cross is being referred to in his name. The payment that he's made on the cross on our behalf is being referred to in his name. And that's why we must trust in his name to be saved. But then a final point of what we refer to by his name. We've seen the fame that is in his name, the authority and the merit. And here we see why there is authority and merit in his name. And that's because his name refers to the very essence of who he is. His name is the essence of who he is. His character, his personhood, who he is being referred to in his name. Back in the Old Testament, a name would refer to someone's character and reputation and what they are like and what sort of defines them. We see it right at the beginning with Adam. His name actually comes from the root from the word ground, which is where he came from. Abraham means father of many nations. Esau means hairy, and he was hairy. Jacob means he deceives, and he did deceive his brother. All of these describe the person. Their name describe them in some way. Even for God, it's the same. His name is Yahweh, which in our Bibles is capital Lord with capitals. Lord with capitals, it will be translated. Yahweh. His name is Yahweh, which derives from back in Exodus where he says, "I am who I am." And we see here in God's name, he's wanting to show who he is. He's wanting to show who he is, that he's unique, that he is other, that he has always been, that he always will be. And he's showing that in his name. Even in the name of Jesus, we see that his name, the name Jesus, means Savior. And that's his mission. That's what he came to do. It's summing up who he is and what he's doing. And so when we see and hear the name Jesus, we need to think of who he is, his essence. That's what it's referring to. One verse that makes this really clear is John chapter 20, verse 31. At the end of the gospel, it shows this. It says, "These are written," everything that John has written, "these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." By believing we have life in his name because he is the Christ, the Son of God. This verse connects those two things, his name and who he is. And we clearly see being referred to in his name is his essence and who he is. That's what's being referred to. The name of someone or the name of Christ refers to who he is, the totality of who he is, absolutely everything that he is. And so when we hear the name of Jesus or we read it in God's word, we've seen that it means four key things. And I've tried to label them so to help you remember, because I need help remembering things. To help you remember, I've tried to label them each under the word fame. The first one we looked at was there is fame in Jesus' name. There is authority then is in Jesus' name. There's merit in his name, and there is in his name it's being referred to his essence, who he is. That's what the Bible means by his name. And so now when we come to praying in Jesus' name, we see that we are therefore to pray for his fame, for his glory. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We are to pray by his authority. We are to pray because of his merit and all that he's achieved. And we are to pray in line with his essence, in line with who he is. That is how we are to pray in Jesus' name. We're not just to tack on his name at the end of a prayer and say it. No, that's so much more. His name doesn't have some magical power in prayer that we can just tack on. Even though I do think it's important we use the name of Christ in prayer, because if we don't and we just say God, God, God all the time, people might think from the outside that we're just praying to Allah. They might think we're Muslims. I think it's important we use the name of Christ in prayer. Very important, because we are Christ-centered. But praying in the name of Jesus isn't just tacking his name on the end, but rather than just saying in the name of Jesus in our prayers, we are to pray in those four ways that I just mentioned. And I want to now just look at those four ways for the remaining of our time and look at practically what it means to pray in the name of Jesus in those four ways. And each of the points, these four ways, I've just renamed them a little bit just to help us grow a bit more and bring out some other aspects. So we're going to go through these four points and see how we should pray in Jesus' name. How should we do it? How practically should we be doing it? Well, when we pray, we should firstly be committing all to his praise. As we pray, we need to commit everything we pray to his praise, to his glory. We already saw it in John 14, verse 13, that bringing glory to God is the purpose in prayer. It's one of the key purposes in prayer. And our prayers need to do this. This is very practical. When we pray, we need to bring glory to God. All that we ask in prayer needs to be seeking to lift him up, needs to be seeking to build up his kingdom. And we need to pray that God would do in our lives and even in the lives of others whatever it takes to bring about his glory, because that is what is most ultimate. Our praying, it shouldn't be focused on earthly things, which it often can be, but we should be thinking of eternal things, spiritual things, and be praying for those things. We should have a look at Paul's prayers. I encourage you to do it. Have a look at some of Paul's prayers and how he prays and the things that he prays for. Again and again, it's for spiritual things, for spiritual growth, that he would see the love of Christ in a deeper way. Again and again, it's for these spiritual things. And we need to pray like that. And as we do, it will bring about God's glory. We need to pray not just for freedom from a sickness or for a better financial situation, but we need to pray that God would get full glory in those difficulties, in those hard times. We need to pray not just against them and pray that they wouldn't happen, but we should actually be praying, God, get full glory in that situation that may be really difficult. Even with the rain, with the fires, rather than just praying, God, stop the fires, God, please bring rain, we should be praying, God, be glorified through these fires. Be lifted up and exalted whether you bring rain or whether you don't bring rain. And bring people to you through it all, because that's going to bring you glory. That's how we should be praying. We need to be praying as well for spiritual things like spiritual growth, a hunger for him, or to know the depths of his love or the depths of his forgiveness, as we saw this morning. We need to pray for these things. So when you pray, the practical implication here is when you pray, check your prayers and be sure that all you pray is aiming for God's glory. Check that in what you're praying, you're aiming at God's glory. And when you do that, it is going to change what you pray for. If you keep on thinking that, it's going to change what you pray for. It doesn't mean we're not going to pray for physical things, but it'll realign them in how we pray for those things and in what ways we pray in those areas. So pray, firstly, by committing all to God's praise, committing all to his praise as we pray. Secondly, we need to pray courageous in God's power, courageous in his power. Throughout, when we looked at the name of Christ, we saw there's power in his name. And even back in our passage, we see some of this power that is in Christ and what's about to happen and why power is connected to praying in his name. Have a look in John 16, verse 26. It says, in that day, Jesus said, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Now, back when we looked at this, and this was a few weeks ago, we looked at John 16. We saw the context of this passage. It's referring to Christ's resurrection, his resurrection. And verse 26 says, in that day, that's referring to the resurrection after he's risen from the dead. In that day, the disciples are going to ask in his name. In that day, they're going to ask in his name. And then verse 23 to 24, just before it sheds a bit more light. It says, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Before Jesus' resurrection, the disciples didn't pray in his name. Why? It's because of the power that happens in the resurrection, and all that Jesus achieves now allows them to pray in his name. So praying in Jesus' name, it happens after the resurrection because there's power and authority in his name. He's been shown to have authority. He's been shown for who he truly is. And as our next point will show, he's been shown to have achieved all these things, which we're about to see. He's risen. When he rose, he showed himself to be God. He showed himself to conquer death, to have power of death. He showed himself to be the payment for sin and to provide access to God. And there is power in him now, and power in his name and all that he's achieved. And I think the application for this, for us from this, is that we need to be bold in prayer. We need to be bold in prayer because of the power that is in his name, because of all that he's achieved. Everything that he's achieved through his resurrection and who he has shown to be through his resurrection shows there is authority and power in his name, and we need to be bold in how we pray. And this connects to our next point as well. We should pray confident in his payment, in the payment of Christ. We should pray confident in the payment of Christ because of what he's achieved in his death. Hebrews 4:14-16 says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus has made a way for us to approach the throne of God. He's given us access to God, and it's come through his payment on the cross. We don't just get salvation. Yes, we do, and that's great, but we also get access to God, to speak with him now, and to one day dwell with him forever. When Jesus took the payment for our sin, what happened as he did? As he died and took the payment for our sin, the temple curtain tore in two, showing and signifying we now have access to God, access to the holy God. And God now hears our prayers on the grounds of what Jesus has done. And really every blessing that we have in our life, everything that is good, is only possible on the grounds of what Jesus has done and because of what he has purchased on the cross. And this should give us confidence in prayer. He's made a way. He's enabled us to speak with God and approach the throne of God. And so we should have confidence in prayer. We should be confident because of his payment. And how should we be confident? Well, I think one way we should be confident is by being specific in how we pray. Sometimes I think we miss out on so many blessings because we're so general, and I know I'm so general in how I pray at times, that I miss out on the blessing of seeing God work. I miss out on the blessing of seeing him answer because I'm not specific in how I pray. But we can be. We can be specific in how we pray and confident in how we pray in that way. But I think a bigger way we can be confident is, and confident in Christ's payment is, that by being intimate with God in prayer, because of what Christ has achieved, we can be intimate with God because of his payment and all that he's achieved. We have a relationship with God now, and it should be an intimate relationship. And this is something our prayer lives need to grow in intimacy. We need to realize that we have access to God. We have access to him, and we need to grow that relationship with him. We need to pray all the time because we are in relationship with him, and he is everywhere, and we're in relationship with him all the time. We need to pray all the time, but we also need to set aside key times where we will pray every day, maybe every week, every year, some key times where we will pray. What do I mean? Well, we need to set aside times in our day where we're going to pray. We're going to read God's word, meditate on it, and let it lead to prayer. And let it lead to prayer so that we pray in line with Christ. We need to do this every day, just like any relationship needs constant communication. But we sometimes neglect, I think, something else. We don't just need to do this every day, where we're constantly speaking with God all throughout life and we set aside some key times. But we also need to do this in other key moments. We need to set aside a whole day to spend time with God and wait upon him. Maybe a whole weekend to do this. We need to go on a retreat where we just take our Bible, we take a notepad, no distractions, which will probably mean no phone, and a pen and we go and seek God and wait on him. We need to do this. We do it with our families. We go away on holidays to grow that relationship, to keep a good family unit and a good family relationship. We need to do it with God. Go away and spend time with him, not just daily, not just in every moment, but maybe take a whole day to do it. Maybe take a whole weekend if you can, to spend time with God. And we should be doing this because we are confident in his payment and how his payment has provided access to God. And that's how we're going to show that confidence, by being intimate with him in that way. And then finally, we need to pray consistent with his person. And this is a big one. We need to pray consistent with the person of Christ and who he is. Again, John 15, verse 7, it says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." Now I want to read 1 John 5. It helps us understand this a little bit more. It says, 1 John 5, 14 to 15, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything," it doesn't say in his name, "if we ask anything according to his will, he hears. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." We can see the same author writing here, very similar, but he changes a few things. And we learn a few more things. To pray in Jesus' name, yes, it's to pray consistent with his person. To pray in line with who he is and his character and what he desires. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? When he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." He wanted that cup of God's wrath to be taken from him, if it could, so that he could deal with sin in another way. But he knew, it's not about me, it's not about what I want, it's about God's glory. That's the purpose. That's the purpose in prayer. And that's why he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." And that's how we need to pray. That's how we need to be praying. And I think a key way to pray in line with Christ, in line with who he is, to pray consistent with his person, is by praying according to his word. That is the key way that we can do it. We need to pray in line with what God's word teaches. I had to do it as I was wrestling through these passages. I was reminded, and as I was struggling to understand parts of them, I was reminded of back in chapter 16, verse 14, where it talks about the promised Holy Spirit making known to us the words of Christ. I had to pray that promise. God, I need your words to be revealed to me. I'm struggling. And you've promised that you will do it. So do it, God. Reveal your words to me and give me understanding. We need to pray God's word. We need to pray his promises with boldness. And we need to let it guide how we pray, so that we pray in his name, consistent with who he is. And as we read, we need to be doing this. We shouldn't just be setting aside some time to do some Bible reading. But as we read, we need to memorize it and meditate on it and let that go into prayer. As we read something that convicts our heart, we need to pray immediately. As we see something that we know we should see the beauty of, might be an aspect of Christ and his love, we should see the beauty of that, but we're not feeling it. We need to pray straight away that we would see the beauty of Christ. We need to pray that for others. We need to let God's word lead us to prayer. We need to pray the prayers of God's word. Pray the Psalms. Pray the prayers that the Apostle Paul prays. Pray the prayers that Christ prays. Look at his prayers and learn from them. Because as we do that, we will pray consistent with his person and who he is. And just the final way to be consistent in our praying by praying consistent with his person is we need to pray from a life of obedience. In chapter 15, verse 16 of John, it says that this, chapter 15, verse 16, it should say this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." How does this work? Bearing fruit is connecting here with prayer. By bearing fruit that will last, the Father will give us whatever we ask in his name. I think 1 John 3:21 to 22 shows us. It gives a bit of light to this. It says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. We receive from God because we obey, because we do what pleases him. We have confidence to receive because we are living in line with him and what he desires. And as we're living in line with what he desires, we will be praying in line with what he desires. So if we love Jesus, we will be obeying him. We will be aiming to please him. And then the things we ask will also be doing the same. And that's why to pray consistent with the person of God, we need to pray from a life of obedience, striving to do what honors him, striving to live a life that pleases him, because then all that we ask should be pleasing to him. So this is how we pray in Jesus' name. This is what we should be doing. It is to pray, committing all to his praise. It's to pray courageous in his power. It is to pray confident in his payment. And it is to pray consistent with his person and who he is. So let us pray in Jesus' name in those ways. Let us pray that God would give us spiritual life and a hunger for him. That's what God wants us to have. That's consistent with who he is and what he desires. So let's pray for those things, for spiritual life. Let's pray that God would save people, that God would bring revival. Let's pray that God would take away the lukewarmness that is so often among us. Let's pray that we would see the depths of God's forgiveness, the depths of his love, the depths of our sin. And if you're not saved, you need to pray and desperately pray that you would see the wonder of Christ and how you can be forgiven through his sacrifice. You need to pray that you would see your sin so that you realize your need of Christ, your need to be saved. You need to pray for these things. We need to plead with God to do this. Because Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And in James it says, and I love this verse, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. Isn't that so convicting? What a rebuke on us. We do not have because we do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. Do you want assurance in your life? Do you want salvation? Do you want spiritual life? Do you want spiritual growth? Do you want to love Christ in deeper ways, like we saw this morning? Do you want to know his forgiveness more and more? Do you want to see your sin? Well, you do not have because you do not ask. If you don't have those things, it's probably because you haven't been asking for them. You haven't been seeking them desperately from God. You do not have because you do not ask. So if you want those things, if you want these things to happen in us as a church, in yourself, then we need to seek them. And we need to seek them in Jesus' name, in the ways that we have seen. May God grow us to pray like this. We need to pray like this. Heaven and hell is at stake for people around us if we aren't praying like this. We need to pray like this. We need to pray for the salvation of people that we know who are perishing. We need to pray for the spiritual life that we need, a spiritual hunger and passion for God. We need to be praying for it. And we won't have it if we do not ask. So let's ask. Let's be a praying people. And let's pray according to God's word, in line with him, in his name, consistent with all that he desires for us. Let's pray now. Father, we really do ask that you would grow us in this way. We know how much we need it. Each of us know how we fail in prayer so often, and how we fail spiritually, God, in having what we at times really desire, but then fail to ask for it. God, please change us. Please grow us in this area and cause us to be people that would pray in your name in a real sense. May we pray consistent with who you are. May we pray committing all to your praise, God. May we pray confident in all that you have done. May we pray boldly and courageous, God. Please grow us in these ways to pray in line with who you are, in line with Christ. Help us to pray in your name. And may you grow in us, God, prayer. May we be a praying people at our homes, individually. May we be a praying people with our families. May we be a praying people even with our friends, Who cares if it's awkward at times? May we be a praying people, God, and may we be a praying people too as a church. Together, may we come together and pray. Please grow us, God, in this. We need your help and we need your Spirit to convict us and work in us and bring these things about. And so we pray that he would do it. Amen.